Bogdanowicz. For those of you that thought I was a guest, since I've been gone so long, let's just go right to it. This morning, we want to look to the Lord in John chapter 6 and read about the bread of life. So let's go ahead and read a few verses, if we can. Let's start with Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 4, but Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then Isaiah chapter 55. Starting with verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And then in John chapter 6, and the first part of verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you just first the wonderful word this morning, a reminder of your saving us by your grace. Oh Lord, we thank you, we worship you for your great grace to us. And Lord, we need that grace even more now. And we ask, Lord, that we can stand into who you are. Stand into you, that you might speak and be heard. We stand into you for our listening, for our speaking. We hide ourselves in thee, and we ask, Lord, that we would see thee as we hide in you. Open your word to us, we pray, by the Holy Spirit, and make it alive. May we hear you calling us, Lord, as you speak your word to us. We entrust ourselves, we entrust this time, we entrust your words into the hands of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. It's been a while since I've been here, but as you know, I've been wanting to go through the Gospel of John, and we're up to chapter 6 now. And I've made a little change, as I told you last time. Instead of going kind of verse by verse, we want to take some things out of it and take the gist of some things and bring them to us, bring them out into the open. Now, while I was preparing yesterday, one of my daughters, which I won't name which one, came to me and she said, oh, you're speaking tomorrow. I said, yes. She goes, you know, a half hour is a good time for a message. 45 minutes is okay, but by an hour, we're thinking of something else. Okay, so I'll try to be true to the admonition and encouragement from my daughter. Okay. This morning, What I'd like to deal with this here is that we have a tale of two breads. I know, it's written by Dickens, right? We're always thinking about that. That was his sequel to A Tale of Two Cities. Right. And we have to give a background before we bring out what I think the Lord has spoken to me through this. And the first thing I would just want to say is when we're talking about bread, when the Scripture talks about bread, it's not necessarily talking about a loaf of bread or the actual bread that we eat. It can be used also as this. It's anything that is needed to sustain life. Today, our bread can include, you know, we need money for to buy the bread. And so all of those things are included in the bread. Okay, it's not just the eating thing, but it's whatever it takes to sustain life. And really, that's what's going to be talked about here, sustaining life. What sustains our life? And so when we're looking at this, we're not going to read the whole chapter of John. We'll refer to John chapter 6, but we'll refer to what is happening in the chapter, and then we'll pick out some of the verses that kind of bring some of these things to light. First of all, chapter 6 is about a miracle that happens, okay? We have the feeding of the 5,000. If you remember, this is one of the things that's in all four Gospels. Not many things are in all four Gospels, but this is one of the things that is in all four. One miracle that's in all four Gospels. One sign, as John would say, that's in all four Gospels. And remember, we have the feeding of the multitude, 5,000 men, plus their wives and children if they're married. And with five small loaves and two small fishes. All right? And also in that, as he set the disciples away, in this chapter is the Jesus walking on the sea as he went to the disciples after he sent the multitudes away. So these are the things that are in this. But what we're really concerned with is the discourse that came out of the feeding of the 5,000. And we want to see what was the effect of that miracle, and what is that saying to us? What is the Lord saying to us through this? Now, we can, everyone will that you read will say this. This is the first time that Jesus is saying, I am something. Okay, we have in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world, you know, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he has this first one, I am the bread of life. It's the first time he bears witness to himself in this way. And many of the commentators and those who write about this use the idea of the I am being the name that God used to introduce himself and reveal himself to Moses. I am that I am. I am the bread of life. So he's making a statement about himself. And through all the rest of this Gospel of John, we're getting away from teachings and we're getting into declarations. I am. And then proofs of those declarations. Now, another thing about the Lord here is many people say it's from this time forward that he begins to lose popular support because he starts to testify of who he is. No longer is the crowd is following because of his miracles. Matter of fact, in John chapter 6, it talks about they're following him because of his miracles when he feeds the 5,000. And so after this, as we'll find out at the end of this chapter, it says many of his disciples stopped following him because of what he says. And they say because it's a hard statement. So with those things in mind, and there's many things in here that we're not going to touch on, and you should read the chapter itself for yourself and look and meditate on the things that are in it. But for the purposes today, we want to look at the effects of this miracle. Now, because of this feeding, remember the crowd in it, within the first 20 verses, when they realize, I think it's in verse 15, when they realize what's happening, all of a sudden they say, this is not just some guy who's going around healing. They say, this is the prophet. And remember when we talked about the prophet, when they asked John the Baptist, are you the prophet? That prophet being the one that Moses said, there's a prophet coming after me who will be like me. And you're to hear him. And so because of this feeding, all of a sudden we see that it says that they wanted to make Jesus king right there on the spot. This is it. They said, this is what we want. We want this one who will feed us forever. What a wonderful king this would be. We would no longer have to worry about our sustenance anymore if he was king. Because look what he did with two fish and five loaves. This is an amazing thing. And we want this. But if you remember, Jesus refused their offer. He said, he didn't say anything, but what he did is he sent his disciples away first. And then it said he sent the crowds away. And you can imagine how bewildered they must have been. Here they're ready to make him king and declaring he is Messiah. And yet he seems to say, I don't want it. Can this be the Messiah? God bless you. Can this be the Messiah? So with that in mind then, because Jesus refused the crown, we get into this discourse that comes from verse 22 on. God bless you again. And may he bless you forever. Okay. Now, as the multitudes come to the Lord Jesus, they come with two things in mind. In verse 15 of chapter 6, it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed to the mountain himself alone. I think I messed up the verse. It should have been that therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed to a mountain. So they see what he's done, and they say, we want this man as king. And then also, in verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So what does this tell us first about the people? About mankind in general. Okay? And this is what it says. You know, we want a Messiah. We want a Messiah. We want to be saved. As a matter of fact, there's a coming time when people will so cry out to be fed and to be safe that they will crown the Antichrist. Because he offers them what Jesus did for them. He fed them. He filled their stomach. Now the thing about this is, you know, is that these people desired a bread, okay? But they desired a bread that would not change them. They desired a bread that would leave them unchanged forever. They didn't mind having their stomachs filled. But when the Lord said, you know, I don't want to be your king in this way, they were shocked. Because if you remember, at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, we have John the Baptist preaching what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent means change, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, there are a lot of us as Christians, and there are a lot of Christians here in the United States and in Europe and all over the world who have an imperfect understanding, like these Jews did, of the Messiah. They have an imperfect understanding of the gospel. You see, many of us will We'll accept his death for our sins. But we will not accept our death with him on the cross. When you think about that, we won't accept that. We'll look at something like this. Here we are before, and we accept the Lord, forgiven our sins, and here we are as a result. No change. We want the forgiveness of our sins. We want that security. We want the idea that we're not going to hell. But we still want control of our lives. We still want to live as we would live. But we want the peace of knowing that we're not going to be judged for it. Go a step further. We love this part of the verse. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, that's one of the songs that we sing. You know, if you look at Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, the last verse, it says, you know, Lord forbid it that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. But there's a second part to that verse. By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You see, it goes together. We would separate it. And these people, because they had an imperfect understanding of the Messiah, they looked at this and said, I only see what's in the blue letters. I don't see the red. And I'm not faulting them. All I'm saying is this is what they see. And sometimes this is what's preached. When we preach the gospel, we only preach the top half and not the full salvation. The full salvation is that we've also been separated from this world. The full salvation is we've entered into the kingdom of God. And so they desired a bread that wouldn't change them. After all, that's only natural. Brothers and sisters, we're not after a natural king. Okay. Now, that's in Galatians 6:14, for those of you that don't know. Now, the bread that Jesus offers, first of all, we know, because he says, I am the bread. We know that the bread is him. The bread is everything that he is. Everything that he is to God, everything that he is to man, all that he is the bread. You know, we talk about when we buy bread, this is not an ersatz bread. For those of you that don't know what ersatz bread is, it's a bread that has no nutrients. One of the things I've learned in teaching history is that in World War I, toward the end of the war, when the Germans were having trouble feeding their army, the German soldiers were eating bread made out of coffee grounds, which had no nutritional value. But the thing was, it filled their stomach. Okay? The bread that the Lord Jesus is full of value and full of those things that give life, because the bread is in itself life. So, what makes us desire this bread? Because this is not like a natural bread. When people heard about this bread, they said, I don't know about this. I know about the other one, but I don't know about this bread. So, what makes us desire this? Okay, in John 6:44, says, no man, Jesus is saying to the people as he's speaking in this dialogue, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So, how then are we drawn to desire this bread that's offered? Remember, this bread is the bread that's offered us. Just to give you an idea, have you ever been offered something and refused it? We have, haven't we? It could have been a meal, it could have been a gift, it could have been an arranged marriage. You know, I refuse this. Okay? But whatever it is, we have the right in who we are, since we have free will, to refuse. You know, we don't always eat what's put before us. I remember one time embarrassing my folks when we were invited to as guests to someone's dinner and refusing to eat what they put before me. Spoiled little kid I was. I'm not going to eat this. I don't know what it is. I've never seen it before. I'm not going to eat it. And they were offended. Okay, and my parents were aghast. Okay. But how does God draw us to this bread? And this is what we want to look at, okay? Need. This is the teacher's wallet. Just so that you know. Okay. John 6:28, it reads, Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now it's interesting, they didn't ask what the works of God were, but they said, What shall we do to work the works of God? If you're going to work the works of God, you know, what do you do? Well, I think what happens is this. In trying to do these things, you find this. It said in the desert they gave the Lord gave manna through Moses. Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we just have to find out that inside us we're desolate. We're barren. There is nothing in us that can be drummed up to do the works of God. There's nothing in us. We can't please God, no matter what our efforts might be. We have to come to a place of seeing that we're desolate and that we're barren. There's no going around it. It's just like as Steve was sharing this morning. You know, there's nothing we can do to win God's favor. And we have to understand that. That's a truth. That we're barren. There's nothing that come out of us. We're fruitless. We can't produce anything. This is a good picture of a desert. Because, you know, if you go to some of the deserts in California, except for Death Valley, you see yucca trees and stuff like that. No, this is a desert. There's nothing here. You know, yeah, I don't see a well. I don't see a palm tree. All I see are rocks. Brothers and sisters, that's us. And we have to understand that. And we have to see that. We can't be... My telling you this doesn't make you see it. This is something you're going to experience if you haven't already. Some of you younger ones, you're going to have to find out that, gee whiz, nothing I can do to please God. What am I going to do? So you have to see that we have a need. Okay? You have to realize these things. Secondly, aroma. Now, can you smell it? And some of us can. Just the picture makes us smell. Oh, coffee. And some of us, we have wonderful wives that might make a pot of coffee in the morning before we get downstairs or before we get to the kitchen. And the smell draws us. And really what I'm saying is it's not an aroma, but it's an awakening of our spiritual senses. There must be an awakening of our spiritual senses. Nice little cartoon here. Okay. It's about this aftershave you sold me called the Pied Piper. And you can see all the rats that are following him because they're drawn to that aroma. And when we look at that, that's a truth. We're drawn to an aroma. Because if we look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, in verses 14 through 16, it says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" You know, brothers and sisters, it's just that sometimes there's that person that exudes Christ. And you smell it. You see something in there and go, "What is that? I want that. I desire that." When I'm around this person or this group of people, there's something there. And we're drawn to that something. But really, it's not that we're drawn to that something. It's that we're drawn to that someone. And so, in thinking about this, it's like there's a song. What's it called? I know we learned it as Higher Ground, but people get mixed up with the Stevie Wonder song. Okay. It's called "I'm Pressing on the Upward Way." And verse 3, the last part of the verse says, "For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground." Have you ever been in a place where you're alone and all of a sudden you hear the sound of laughing or you hear the sound of people enjoying themselves? Doesn't that draw you? Don't you want to see what's going on? Don't you want to know? Well, this is the same thing. This is what the Lord uses to draw us to himself, to eat this bread. We hear others who have eaten it. We see others who have eaten it. And we look at them, we say, "What is it they have? What is it that they're eating? What is it that they're drinking?" And we're drawn to it. Hunger. Lord lets us hunger. You know, there are a lot of times where the Lord calls for famines and things of this nature. But it's not a hunger of physical food. It's the hunger that says the bread that this world provides doesn't satisfy me. There's something missing. There's something else that I need that I don't know what it is. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, kind of tells us what it is that we're missing. It says, "He's placed eternity in our hearts." And what happens is, when the pleasures of the world and the things of the world can't fill us, we notice the emptiness. And what we do is we're drawn to the attention of what God has put in us in the first place. He's put that eternity, that place for him in our heart that cannot be filled by anything else. There's another song. It's number 360 in the book. It says, "All my life long I had panted." But listen to it for a moment. In verse 2, "Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on." This is the story of the prodigal, isn't it? Who said, "Father, give me my inheritance." And then he went out and he wasted it all. And we know that he was feeding the pigs in the end. And in feeding the pigs, he said he longed to eat the things he was feeding the pigs with. And then it says he came to his senses. And the song goes then to the chorus. And it says, "Hallelujah, I have found him. I have found him, not it." Remember that in the 1980s we had the thing, "I found it"? Remember that? The big evangelism thing, "I found it, ask me what it is," okay? It's not an it. "Hallelujah, I found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing." It's a person. He is the bread. And I think that's one of the things we need to get clear. You know, we're not looking for things. Things aren't going to satisfy us. Things are not living. We're looking for a person. We're looking for a personality. One who is alive. That He is the answer to our need. He is the answer to our deepest longing. A fellowship with Him is what we seek. You know, it's almost as if, you know, when we were seeking to get married, we weren't seeking a wife. God, that's gone. We weren't seeking a wife. We're seeking a person to be a wife. That's an important thing. I wasn't looking for a position when I fell in love with my wife. I didn't fall in love with a wife. I fell in love with Barb Hendricks. And it's for us to find out that we need Jesus Christ. That He is the one that we're looking for. We're not looking for a spiritual experience. We're not looking for spiritual knowledge. We're not looking for a ministry. We're not looking for a good church. We're looking for a person. We're looking for very God. That's really who we're looking for, the person of God, as we see Him in Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny, because if you look in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it talks about He set eternity in our hearts, if you go to the previous chapter, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Therefore I hated my life." Because He's saying, vanity, vanity, I do this and nothing becomes it. "Therefore I hated my life." Next verse. "Then I hated my labor." All of a sudden there's just this, it's like eating sawdust. This world doesn't have its ersatz. It's of no value to me. There's no satisfaction in it. It looks good and then I taste it and it's nothing. You ever looked at something that substance looks great and then you bite into it and it's most of its air? Have you ever done that? Like some of the breads they have today, they're very airy. You know, I'm not talking about these 12 grain things, but you know, I was raised on the good Wonder Bread, even though it had 12 needed nutrients. You know, you buy some of those breads today and you bite in them, it's like air. You know, isn't that a Texas sandwich? Two pieces of bread with air in between. Okay. Well, it's Texas bread, just air. Okay. And so that's it. We're looking for something. Actually, we're looking for someone. That's what it's at. Now, we're looking for Him, that bread. Now, in John 6:53-55, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed.'" Now I want to look at these two words, eat and drink. Because I think since we eat and it's automatic, we really don't think about what eating really is. And so let's take a look at eating. Okay, what's included in eating? So we get out our science charts, okay, and we have eating. You know, eating is a wonderful process. It's wonderful. I know it's wonderful because we all like to do it. We enjoy the process of eating. It starts up there in the mouth. We chew it up, you know, and we take it. It's like information coming into our outer court. We like it. We have it up there for a while, and then we swallow it. All these muscles go to contract and they bring it down and it's going into the inner court. And there it gets churned around, you know, and digested and assimilated as it goes through the intestines. And then what can't be used is thrown out, okay, is ejected, so to speak, okay. And in looking at assimilating, this, okay? We are to eat. We are to eat. But eating isn't an end in itself. Okay, there is a purpose to eating, incidentally. It's not just for total enjoyment. I just enjoy eating. Why do you eat? Because I enjoy it. Okay. If you ever go on a cruise, you get to eat. You know, it's wonderful. You go to a family reunion, oh, you get to eat all sorts of things. You go to the Polish festival, you get to eat all sorts of Polish food. It's wonderful. Okay. But, you know, eating has a purpose to it. Our chewing, our swallowing, our letting it go down in our stomach, and the stomach doing it has a purpose to it. And that's so what's in the food can be assimilated. And so the food becomes us. Remember in the 60s we had that saying, you are what you eat? Okay, which means most of us are hamburgers. But, you know, it's true spiritually speaking. You are what you eat. And if you look at these things, you know, this isn't an end in itself. This is what it's leading to. An energy has been given to you so that you can move. A life has been given to you so that it can be lived. That's really the whole part of eating. Now, some of us, you know, we are spiritual gluttons. And just let me make this clear. What I mean is all we want to do is eat. We only want to do the chewing part and the swallowing part. But the exercising, the assimilating it, we don't want to do that. You know, we're not moved by what we hear, by what we ingest. And there's a problem with that because, you know, if a person doesn't exercise, what happens? You start to get whiter. Okay? I love their, you guys remember, God bless you. Remember, was it last summer they came out, the Pixar came out with the movie WALL-E? Okay, you remember the people in WALL-E? The people in WALL-E were like big hot dogs, big bratwurst, okay, since we're talking about food. Okay, but their arms and their legs were just really little. And if you remember, there's one scene in it where the plant, they're trying to save this little plant because there's life on this, in this plant, and they're searching for life. And the captain of the spaceship gets up and he gets up and walks and does something with his hands, and he goes, "That's what those are for," because they'd never use them. Okay? And so you don't know what they're for. And it's almost like, you know, when you have a baby, when babies are first born, they never use their arms and legs. They're like eating blobs. All they do is eat and eliminate. That's it. We know that. And so, in the same way, you know, those of us that are spiritual gluttons, we get to the point where all we want to do is eat. And then we become really, how can I say it, particular about what we eat. We begin judging all sorts of ministries because it's not deep. Our taste has been changed, and we start looking for other things, and we let out the things that are good because those are things that need to be carried out. We become just mental Christians. We become theologians without a practical part of us. But we're meant to exercise. You know? That's why it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think in verses 4 through 8, it says, you've been given all these promises. And some of us can just, we can recite promises that have been given to us. It says that you can be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, so that what's been given to you can be assimilated. And then if you remember, Peter goes on, and so, with all diligence, add on to your faith. And then he starts giving virtues, character traits, that have to be worked out. Because you see, it's the divine nature that's growing in us. It's this bread that we're eating is becoming us. But it cannot become us if there's no exercise part to the eating. And remember this, that the exercise is included as part of eating. It's the purpose for eating. Okay? We don't just end eating as a thing in itself. There's a purpose to it. And that purpose is that what is being eaten is worked out in us. And that's what the Lord is after. That he's after Christ in us. And if you remember, which is the hope of glory. So then the question is, okay, well, how do we eat? And I'm going to tell you, eating isn't just listening to sermons or reading books. So what is eating? How do we eat? How do we eat Christ? Well, I'm going to give four ways. Okay. Prayer. Now, I know I'm always going to list some things. We pray, read the word. Let's look at this, okay? I'm not talking about a prayer list, okay? I'm not talking about praying for things, even if they're personal things. But I think what the Lord is really after here is the prayer that one surrenders himself to God for his will to be done. When we see that his will is better than ours and submit to that, we get the value of who he is. You know, I didn't eat a salad. I think I might have told you this before. I didn't eat a salad until 1975. I think it was November. Okay. Now, you're laughing at this, but, you know, it's true. And now, 1975, I was 22 years old. I've never eaten a piece of lettuce. I'd never eaten a tomato except as it was in ketchup. Okay, but never a real tomato. But there came a time in my life, and I happened to be on this basketball tour, where all we did was sit in restaurants and eat. You know, and we ate and we played. And you know, you can only eat so many hamburgers. Okay, and when I ordered a hamburger, I never put the garnish on it, just the meat and the bread, and maybe some ketchup, you know. It's terrible, people going out with me, what are you going to have? Well, I want a hamburger, but don't put anything on it. I love Burger King. Okay, hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Okay. But finally, I went to this restaurant, I think it was in Florida, and I ordered a dinner, and the lady goes, well, what will you have with your salad? And, you know, usually I said, well, I don't want a salad. But I said, well, what do you put on it? I don't know, you know. And she gave me a list of dressings, and I had to say, well, what do they look like? You know, I don't want these creamy things. You got something that looks, you can look through, okay? I think I had Italian dressing on. It was the first time I'd eaten a salad, okay? But having to come to the place where I had to submit to another food. Now, this sounds kind of dumb, but I had to surrender to eating something else other than what I was used to, or other than what I wanted. And I found out that I liked it. And so I began ordering salads all the time with my meal. But that's the whole thing, is that once you submit, once you surrender, you find that Christ is available to you. not a teaching available to you, but you find the person of Christ is available to you in amazing ways. It's like the prodigal's prayer. Remember the prodigal when he was there with the pigs? He said, I will go to my father and say, I'm no longer fit to be your son. Let me be your slave. That's the same thing. It's a surrender. And what did he find as a result of that? He found his father. Maybe for the first time. He had lived with his father for years and years and never known, but now he found his father for the first time. And he was overwhelmed by it, by who his father was. Secondly, there's an obedience of faith. Not an obedience. I mean, when we talk about obedience, okay, let's give an example of obedience. Remember, the Israelites were told to march around the Jericho once a day for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day, and then to blow a horn to shout, and the walls would come down. I mean, you know, if any other general would say, well, this is really stupid. But there was an obedience. Just do it. Just do these things and trust me. You know? And what it is, it's when we talk about an obedience of faith, it's appropriating that word that's quickened to us. Now, I want to make a difference of the word that's quickened to us. There are words for Greek. There's logos and there's graphe and there's rhema. It's not graphe. It's not the written word, because we can look around and say, well, I'm going to obey the things that are written in the scriptures. Well, that's not what he's talking about. It's the rhema. It's the word that's quickened to me, made alive to me. It says, turn here. For example, I used to smoke, and I don't have a problem with anybody that smokes. Okay, please don't think I'm judging people that smoke. I'm just saying that this is what happened to me. I haven't smoked now for, what year is this? This is 2009. 35 years. 35 years. Okay, I quit when I was 21. I go, well, that's not long. Well, I smoked since I was 12. And I like smoking. I just did. But one day when I saw something where my brother was wearing this little badge saying, well, I'm claiming the blood of Christ for my smoking, and to me that was a crock. Okay, I'm just being honest. Okay, but this is what happened. This is what the Lord did. The Lord spoke into my heart. Give it to me. Give me your smoking. Oh man, I was so convicted. I went the whole night doing terrible things to my brother. I was blowing smoke at him that night, doing all those kind of things, trying to break him. Okay, because I just didn't want to. So I'd say, see, it doesn't work. But I was getting so convicted and so convicted till finally I came to the place of saying, okay, here they are. And then I stopped. I just stopped. And the thing is, what I found was that I didn't have the willpower to do it. You know, I wasn't doing it because my health was telling me for it, but I found out that the life of the Lord in you overcomes. That's what I found out. I found out it was a life in me that he said, you know, give this to me and take my life instead. And it was just by saying that I didn't even know what it was. I had no idea. But I've looked at it and I said, that's the life of Christ that overcomes. And some of us are just so bound by things and saying, I can't do it. And we just find out some things the Lord just saying, you know, I'll get around to it. But when you hear that word that I'm giving you, respond to it. Because when you hear that word and respond to it, you'll find out the power of the life of Christ. That's what the bread of life is. It's the life of Christ in us. There's fellowship. How many times have you been with another brother and sister when you've been fed? I'm talking about spiritually. They've shared with you something, or Christ has done something for them, or just being in there because they have a life with the Lord. It just exudes out of them. And you're able to eat Christ. I think of who was it? Aquila and Priscilla? They had fellowship with Apollos, and they gave him more of Christ, so he knew him in a more perfect way. You remember that? It talks about that in Acts. Or how about the servants of Naaman the leper in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, I think, chapter 5, who he would have just left because he is upset. He was offended by what Elisha told him to do to cure his leprosy. And these brothers came alongside him and said, "Oh, brother, we encourage you to do these things." Just the encouragement of that led him to the place where he found the power of the Lord for his life to overcome his leprosy. Fellowship. And what I don't have up here as a last way of eating is worship. Worship. You know, how many of us heard something in the worship today because someone had experienced something of Christ, real in their lives, that we weren't fed by that? That we didn't take it up and chew it? You know, or have we read a hymn that because of what the hymn writer had gone through has encouraged us and shown us Christ in a way we didn't know him? All these ways are ways that we eat him. And I've got to hurry because I'm at the 45-minute mark. Okay. And drink of his blood. My blood is drink indeed. Okay. This is a picture of Peter denying Christ. Okay. And brothers and sisters, I can only tell you this. As we go on in life, we're going to sin. Because the sin nature is around with us. And we fall to temptation. That's a given. I'm sorry. It's a given. But in that, because that is a given, we find how deep and how powerful is the blood of Christ. Not just to cleanse and forgive our sins, but to relieve us of guilt. Oh, how precious is the blood of Jesus Christ for us. And the deeper we get to know him and walk with him, the more we see of how rebellious we are in our own nature. How other we are. Praise the Lord that the blood of Christ isn't just for conversion. But it's to drink, and it's always there, and it does take away our guilt. You know, sometimes it is not easy to drink the blood of Christ. It is not easy to apply the blood of Christ because we're so self-righteous in ourselves. Or not self-righteous, what can I say, better word for it? Self-sufficient. That's a better term for it. We just think we can do it, we can do it, and sometimes it's like the English say quinine, but I'll say quinine. Quinine cures malaria, but have you ever tasted quinine water? It is the lousiest taste in stuff, but in it is the very thing that cures. The blood of Christ doesn't always sit well with our flesh. Even these people, when Jesus says, "This is a hard saying for you," well, what if you see the Son of Man ascending where he used to be, where he came from? And what he was saying is not just that all of a sudden I just got beamed up to heaven, but he's saying, you know my way back there? You know my way back to the throne? It's through the cross. What if you were to see that? And the thing is, most people didn't want to see the Messiah suffering. Even Peter himself, may it never be, where Jesus had to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you're not after the things of God. Oh, precious is the blood of God. The blood of Christ for us. How precious it is. What a cleansing fountain. What a salve to our sinful conscience. Oh, praise the Lord for that blood. what's so hard about this saying? Because it says many of them left because they said this was a hard saying. What's so hard about it? Well, first of all, it's hard because it's spiritual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This is a hard saying because it doesn't jive with our logic. It doesn't go with what the natural man thinks. Look at all the other religions. How do you get to God? You do things. Christ says, no, you eat me. You take me in. I am the bread of life. There's nothing about you. It's I am the bread of life. It calls for a radical change. For us, from the wanting of our will. I want the king. I want the king where he forgives my sins and leaves me alone. Radical change. Where not only do I want the king, but I want his rule in my life. But to those who have been drawn by him, they're not offended. They're not offended with him. As a matter of fact, because they've been taught by God, because as their life has gone with the Lord, and they've seen something in the Lord, the Holy Spirit's been teaching them about who Christ is and who God is, they know that they have to be satisfied. But these other things don't satisfy them. And because they have to be satisfied, they know that there's no other bread. They've been hooked. They've been captured. They've been caught. Nothing else can satisfy now. They've been caught for life. Now, in closing, then, I want to close with a question. And it's not the obvious question like, am I eating the bread of life? Okay, my question is this. Am I hungry? Do I have an appetite for the spiritual bread? That's really the question. Do I have an appetite for it? And then to those of us who like are me, who our appetite ebbs and flows. What about us to say, Lord, I really don't desire that right now. What about us? Is there hope for us? And brothers and sisters, there is. Because we come to him as we are, just saying, Lord, this is what I am. This is the way I am. Not in the saying in a stubborn way, this is the way I am, you've got to live with it. But humbly just coming to him and just saying, Lord, this is the way I am. I don't know what else to do. Because if we come in that way, we find out that he says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That's grace. Wonderful grace to us, offered to us, that no one be held out from him, no one be held from having this bread. And let me just close with this, okay? You might think, you know, well, I'm just not spiritual, or, you know, I'm just crummy. Well, I'm going to leave you with these couple verses here. In verse 3, I'm going to give you my paraphrase of this from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who know, who understand that they're important, that they are poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God will be open to them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Is this you? Pray to the Lord, because you need the bread, and the bread is offered. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come without charge, without price. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we learn today at the table, you are so full of grace, and we bow before thee. O gracious one, O gracious God and Lord and Master, we bow to you. We can't believe, and sometimes, Lord, we just have to confess. We feel that we can't even take your grace because we're so ashamed of ourselves. But how I thank you that even the prodigal came to his senses and came back and saying, Lord, I'm not fit to be your son. Let me be a servant. And how we thank you that in that story, the father welcomed back his son and brought him back to his heart and to his bosom. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Lord, for those of us who are in a situation when we're dead, we ask that we might know Christ as the resurrection in us, and that you would raise us up afresh. For those of us, Lord, that are in a place of, we're sleeping, oh Lord, we pray we'll just hear your voice calling to us, and it would be like the light in the morning that comes through our window and wakes us up. And Lord, if we're those of us that are mired in some type of sin, Lord, I pray that we might see the blood offered to us, might be washed clean. Oh Lord, we thank you that we don't just have to ask for this bread. This bread is being offered to us. It's come down from heaven to us and saying, here it is. Ho, everyone that thirsts. It's for us. Oh God, help us avail ourselves of you and your offer, and find you, Lord, as the one that we're really looking for, and find you as able to complete us. We ask this in Jesus' name.